Keep in mind the date of August 2005. In late February or early March of 2007, my son's senior year of high school, again, 19 months after Katrina, we were enjoying a Sunday lunch, and my wife and I were trying to figure out what we could do for a family vacation for spring break. Now, if you have multiple children in the house, you can relate to this, but my son Chris would suggest one thing, and my daughter Brittany would veto it just as quick. And then Brittany would make her suggestion, and you can guess what Chris would do. Now, fortunately, it didn't go on too long because I thought I'd going to throw the parental card and say, okay, this is what we will do. But interestingly enough, our church was going to take a small group of people to New Orleans, and my kids knew about it, and they came up with the idea. Let's go to New Orleans to help with the relief and recovery efforts. Sounds good to me. They're both in agreement. We can do this. Now, it took 2 days to drive to New Orleans with the group we had. And so the first day of work, we actually had to go through training for a few hours. And I'm the type of guy that I have to learn by experience. I mean, and sometimes it's a hard experience to learn. They told us things like, you know, if you'll come across some homeowners, that they'll just need to sit there and talk with you. And if that happens, that's the most important thing you can do. They told us, make sure you make time for yourself because it will be emotionally overwhelming as you work on these houses. And they also told us that if we come across any appliances we've got to move, to make sure we do tape them or something so the doors don't come open because they haven't been opened in 19 months. Keep in mind, I have to learn by experience. The first house we went to, it was interesting because all the street signs in New Orleans were just about gone, and if they weren't gone, they were on a street that you couldn't make a left turn on, so it took us a while to find the first house, and this house was unique, had a unique style to New Orleans. When I say the walls were solid, I'm not talking about solidly built. I am talking about a solid wall. So for the first house, all we had to do was get all the contents out to the curb so the city could come by and get it whenever, and then we'd be done. Easy enough. First thing that came to my eye when we walked in the door was the calendar on the wall that said August of 2005. That kind of shook me. Anyway, we went through, got everything out, and then we came to the fridge. In my mind, it is the fridge. We put tape around it so the doors wouldn't open, got a hand truck, and started moving it out of this house. We got it out of the house, down to the stairs, and I noticed something dripping out of the bottom. I'm not bright, remember. I bent down to see what was coming out of the bottom of the fridge. The smell hit me in the face like a locomotive going about 100 miles an hour. I kid you not, 1 second, I'm bending down, looking at the fridge to see what's coming out. The next thing I know, I had done a 180. My back is to the fridge. I'm gasping for air. My eyes are watering. And I look to my family for some sympathy. If you ever heard the term rolling on the floor laughing, that would describe my family at that minute. Fortunately, or unfortunately for him, my son had to pay for his indiscretion because we had to move the fridge down the sidewalk to the end, and he had to help us do that. Now, you may be asking, what does the story of a smelly old fridge. Now, keep in mind, on the outside, it looked fine. This fridge looked fine on the outside. But you may be asking, what does the story of that fridge have to do with a message on Sunday morning? Many of us in the church are just like that fridge. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, another way to put it, we are a stinking mess. Let's pray. Lord, may these people hear your words and see you. May this message be honoring to you. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Now you may be saying, Jim, you've overstepped your bounds. We're not all really that bad. But Peter in 1 Peter 1:14 writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed. James 4:4, and in each of these cases, the writer is writing to a church. He's not writing to some heathen somewhere. He's writing to a church. James 4:4 says, so, you are not loyal to God. You should know that loving the world is the same as hating God. Anyone who wants to be a friend of the world becomes God's enemy. And then in Paul in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Or as I like to think of it, don't be like everybody else, but be different by the renewing of your mind so you can figure out what the perfect will of God is. See, the word used here, conformed, has reference to that which is transitory, changeable, unstable. It is passive, implying that if you don't actively and intentionally resist this age, you will be conformed. Get that? If we don't actively and intentionally resist, we will be conformed. Now, if you don't think of it, if you don't think so, I'm going to give you three examples. A missionary recently visited the States to share with a few local churches about the work God has allowed him to be a part of in Guatemala. He and his family run an orphanage for special needs children to keep them out of substandard orphanages and institutions that fail to meet important care needs. In a social media post he shares, I went to a Christian bookstore for the first time in years. I did okay for a while, but suddenly felt overwhelmed and broken and had to rush out the door to catch my breath. Why? Three reasons. As I walked through the store looking at books and decorative items to fill the home, I realized that Jesus had become big business. There was jewelry, auto decals, clothing, paintings, and crosses of every size and style. I couldn't help but ask myself, is this what Jesus had in mind when he gave his life? Second, while there was a scattering of quality books, the large majority were Christian junk food. Shelf after shelf of books that focuses on the believer's happiness and success, and very few addressing the nature of God and biblical discipleship. And then in parentheses, he writes, the real solution for happiness and success. Third reason, as I looked at the overpriced decorative items for homes and t-shirts with Christian statements, verses, and declarations, I wondered if we actually lived these truths out in our homes and lives, if we would feel the need for those items. He goes on to say, I am not saying we don't need quality books and places to buy them. I don't have a problem with a bookstore that sells resources for Christ followers. I just feel like the church has fallen into a cultural trap that has led us to view unhealthy things as normal and healthy. Maybe I overthink things. Either way, I've decided Christian bookstores are not for me. Did you catch that one phrase he said? I just feel like the church has fallen into a cultural trap that has led us to view unhealthy things as normal and healthy. Going back to Romans 12:2, which reads in the Phillips translation, Do not let the world squeeze you into its old mold, into its own mold. Consider what Jim Cymbalaw wrote in his book, Strong Through the Storm. Surveys also show that there's barely any difference between the lifestyle of Christian churchgoers and the behavior of those who don't believe in God at all. Yet the scriptures define believers in Jesus as saints, a people who have been separated from the world and belong exclusively to Jesus. Fewer people inside the church believe in the truth and power found in Scripture. An even smaller percentage actively read and apply its truth to their lives. This turning away from Scripture is another calamitous sign. Or you can consider my story. Growing up, I looked like the model Christian youth. I grew up in the church. We were the family that was at church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, we had Sunday school worship service. Sunday night, we had communion. Wednesday night was prayer meeting. Depending on my age, it was either kids club on Tuesday night or youth group on Friday night. See, I looked really, really good on the outside. The college I went to was a strict Baptist college. To give a flavor of how strict it was, there was no dancing allowed on campus. When I went there, I was in a serious relationship with a girl back home. We maintained a long-distance relationship my freshman year, and in the spring of my freshman year, we were engaged. We spent much of that summer together. When I went back in the fall, I started to look at married housing and thinking, what it'd be like for us to be together? Until the holidays came, and right before the holidays, I received the Dear John letter. To say I was devastated would be an understatement. You know, she was the first person I thought loved me for me, that I was always a compliant child, so I always felt like I had to do something, fit in, for my parents to love me. And she was the first person I didn't have to do that with. And so when I got that letter, I felt unlovable. But you know, I found a way to deal with the pain. Started with having a beer with some of my friends and went from there. You know, I never thought I had a problem until the day I woke up and looked for something for breakfast. The only thing that looked appealing to me was a bottle of vodka that was in the fridge. You see, on the outside, I looked really good. I was a CE minor. I mean, I looked good. But on the inside, I was a mess. You see, I needed a transformation, a complete change. To understand this transformation that Paul talks about, we need to know that the word transformed comes from the same word as metamorphosis. I will tell you that I am not a science person. My daughter is. So if I tried to explain the definition of metamorphosis to you, it would look really ugly really quick. But I'm going to give you two illustrations of this transformation, this metamorphosis. You see, the metamorphosis occurs, the transformation occurs when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. This transformation, this metamorphosis occurs when the tadpole becomes a frog. You see, my wife would say that the caterpillar is a disgusting creature. She has a fear of worms, and so anything even close to a worm disgusts her. But see, after the metamorphosis, after the transformation, she sees the butterfly as beautiful. That word is also used in Matthew 7, where it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as light. He changed. You know, in the case of the caterpillar, it starts off looking like a worm and ends up looking like a butterfly. The tadpole starts off looking at one thing and becomes something completely different. Which begs the question, why in similar surveys do we not look any different than the rest of the world around us? I'm going to suggest a couple reasons why that happens. One, I'm going to suggest that people don't see those inside the church as transformed as because we play the game, but we don't know the Savior. You see, I was a kid who won the contest to quote the books of the Bible in order. I just didn't know the author of those books. See, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' These people have done a lot of good things." Listen to his response. "Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" You see, that describes my life. I could do a lot of good things, but I didn't know him. I needed a transformation that comes from a renovation of both my mind and my heart. For me, it started one Sunday morning. Typically in college, I didn't attend church. I typically was in bed on Sunday morning. We had the phrase bedside Baptist. We were in bed on Sunday morning at a Baptist school, hence the phrase. This Sunday, though, for reasons that are unknown to me, I was at the church. And I cannot tell you a word of what that pastor said, but I do remember God breaking through and getting through to the heart of stone that I had. And when the altar call was given, I stood up and started down. Now, to get this next part, you have to really understand the layout of this church, because I was up in the balcony, and the stairs to the balcony were outside the sanctuary. So for me to get down, I had to go basically outside the sanctuary and back in. And so I walked in the doors. I was probably to the back pew, and the choir stopped singing. And I froze. Someone somewhere saw something, because they started up again. And when they started singing again, I started walking. I went to the altar, and the rest, as I would say, is history. You see, we look good on the outside, but we don't have a relationship with God, and hence we're just like everybody else around us. The second reason I'm going to suggest is we don't spend time with God. Going back to Simba's book, he says, "At first glance, it might seem positive that 2 out of 3 Americans believe that the Bible contains everything a person needs to live a meaningful life. But only 1 out of 5, in parentheses, 21%, actively read the Bible at least 4 times a week. Even among churchgoers who believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, only 20% say they think about it during the day. God has spoken to us through his word, but fewer are taking the time to listen." You know, what a sad statement it says. God has spoken to us through his word, but fewer are taking the time to listen. So let me ask you, are you the 1 in 5 actively reading the word? Listen to an example of how someone is described who took the time to listen. And you would find this, I think it's Exodus 34. "As Moses descended from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of testimony in his hands as he descended the mountain. He did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. See, they saw that difference because he had spent time with the Lord. So how do we get this transformation? How do we look different? It takes place by renewing our mind. Now, that word renewing is an interesting word. It means a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. You know, that definition reminds me of a show that my wife and I sometimes watch on TV. These hosts purchase a house, sometimes sight unseen. It is the ugliest, most run-down house you can possibly imagine. And you know what? They come in and they don't slap on a few coats of paint. You know, they do a complete demo of the inside and sometimes a demo of some of the stuff on the outside. And then after that, they do a complete remodel of the house. At the end, they show pictures, the before and the after. You know, it's kind of like what God did with me. So how do we do that? How do we get that before and after picture? The first, get into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Romans 3 says, "But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Get into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Second thing, read God's Word. But really, it's more than just reading. It's a matter of absorbing and interacting with God's Word. When we read the Bible, we must be asking ourselves, what does this mean for our daily life? Saturating ourselves in godly thinking also means exposing ourselves to godly writers, teachers, and influences. We need to meet regularly with friends who share our commitment to Christ. We must work to expand our thinking so that we are not just one-dimensional believers. You know, in my case, I've been fortunate. Back in the mid-90s, we were attending a church in Upland, and the associate pastor was a friend of mine, and we'd meet weekly. And one of the questions he always asked me is, "Where are you at in the Word?" Later, after we moved, I had an accountability partner, and you can imagine the same type of questions we asked. Now, let me be honest. We've all heard or seen the excuses why we don't have time to read the Bible. But I want to present this challenge that was given by a speaker at a men's conference. His challenge was he would read one verse of the Psalms a day. One verse. Not one chapter, not one book, one verse. The caveat is he had to take that verse and apply it to his life that day. He said it took him 5 years to get through the book of Psalms. But I want you to imagine what kind of life change he experienced because he applied those verses to his life. Because if all we do is read and we don't apply, well, it's like James says in chapter 1, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, I don't know about you, but typically, if I'm looking in the mirror, I'm making a change. I'm brushing my hair, I'm shaving, I'm doing something. I just don't sit there, look in the mirror, and walk away. Maybe you do, I don't know, but I don't. But you know, when we read the word and don't do anything, that's exactly what we're doing. We're just looking in the mirror and walking away. You know, a devotional I read stated, when we study the Bible consistently, day in and day out, our regular lives become infused with purpose, meaning, and righteousness. The last suggestion, and one no one's going to like, slow down. It has been said that Americans have three idols: size, noise, and speed. Worship runs in the opposite direction. Worship reminds us of our littleness. It reminds us to be still and know that He is God. It reminds us to wait upon the Lord. Today, would you begin the discipline of renewing your mind by getting away from the hustle, the bustle, and distraction of life? Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the cell phone, shut down your computer, and listen to God. You know, it reminds me of the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Then he, the Lord, said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was turning at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. But you know, to listen to that soft whisper, we need to slow down and pay attention. But it seems like we're consumed with being busy doing a lot of things. And a lot of those things can be good things. You see, I can be busy doing a lot of stuff. And a lot of that stuff can be good stuff. But if I neglect my wife, what's that going to do for my marriage? You know, it's the same thing with God. You know, Todd talked about us being the bride of Christ. You know, if we get so busy, we don't pay attention to God. If we get so busy doing stuff that we neglect our relationship with God, whether we like it or not, that relationship will suffer. Now, I want you to consider the word busy as an acronym. B-U-S-Y. B, being. U, under. S, Satan's. Y, yoke. Busy, being under Satan's yoke. Like I said, we can do a lot of good things, and we can be going 100 miles an hour 24/7, but if we don't spend time with God, what have we gained? So in closing, we've got a choice. As I said, we can slow down, read the word, and listen to God, or we can go 100 miles an hour 24/7, being comfortable doing a lot of good things, except for being in a relationship with God. Now, I was there trying to do 100 miles an hour 24/7, and I'll tell you from experience, it doesn't work. Going back to Romans 12:2, don't be shaped by this world. Instead, be changed by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. So let me ask you a question. You see, we have a choice, and this is going to sound a little weird, so just bear with me. But we can be a thermometer, or we can be a thermostat. Most of us have seen a thermometer. All it does is tell us the temperature. We use it in the hospital to tell us the temperature of a patient. At home, we could have one outside to tell us what the temperature is outside. It doesn't change anything. It simply reflects what's going on around it. Or we can be a thermostat. I don't know about you, but with winter coming, what happens? I change it from air conditioning to heat, and I turn it up so I can keep warm because it's changing the temperature of the air around me. And in the summer, turn it from heat to air conditioning, turn it down so I can be cold because that thermostat is changing the temperature of the air around me. As John Corson puts it, are you a thermometer adjusting to the temperature of the culture? Or are you a thermostat changing the climate of the culture? If you are a conformer, a thermometer, you're in for perpetual frustration because by the time you take the temperature and figure out what's hot, by the time you change your look or buy the car or redo your house, the world will have moved on, leaving you out of style. Truly, this is a great mystery to a lot of Christians. They try to make their ministries relatable by analyzing what the world is doing in order to emulate it. But by the time they figure it out and implement it, the world has moved on. Let me ask you, is that where we're at? Just trying to find out what the world's doing and emulate it? You know, that's why Christians are known for being out of style. What's the key? Don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. Don't be a conformer. Be a transformer. Say, I'm in a whole different place than you are, world. I'm living for eternity. I'm preparing for heaven. Now, as Todd closes with the song, I just ask that you would stand. If you need prayer, just the altar is always open. Thank you.
When I arise in the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I arise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I am alone. Oh, when I am alone. Oh, come to die. Oh, when I come to die. As we pierce the darkness of our culture, Lord, as we go among the city, let your light shine to those people that we come into contact with. Give us boldness. Father, just encourage us and just charge us with your transforming power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.